I am sure that in a crowd this size, there are a lot of folks who have known the frustration and the embarrassment of being locked out of your car because you maybe left the keys inside, or even worse, you have no idea what happened to the keys. Had to call help maybe and get someone to come and open the door for you and let you in. Embarrassing, to say the least. In fact, being locked out of anything, whether by your own mistake or whether by someone else's deliberate action, is a frustrating experience. You see, a part of the mentality of our culture today is all about access. We've spent billions of dollars in this country making sure that nobody is held back or shut out of whatever it is everybody else has access to. We've provided for equal rights, equal opportunity, equal access. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with any of that, but I think we can all cite cases and situations where this equality thing has kind of gotten out of hand from time to time. And it's only normal that that mentality would bleed over into the realm of religion, and today the religious world has, well, pretty much turned a cold shoulder to the idea of respecting God's written will. And through a misapplication of the principle of God's grace in religion today, many folks have tried to make it so that nobody gets left out, no matter what, without any regard for God's demand for a faithful, obedient response to His word, His commands. It's almost like the religious world today believes that those who obey should be saved, but then again, those who aren't obedient shouldn't be left out either, and so let's let everybody go, kind of like we were getting up a trip to the Grand Canyon or something. I don't know. It's really kind of strange how we have secularized the idea that no matter what the rules say in religion, everybody should still get the good blessing at the end. I may be oversimplifying that matter, but I think you understand my point. Our lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 13. If you'll open your Bibles there, we'll be spending most of our time in that place. Luke chapter 13 tells about Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem before His crucifixion, making His way toward the holy city and His final Passover. Jesus preached in little towns and villages along the way, according to Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. The subject of the preaching of Jesus on this occasion was the kingdom of God. He was explaining the nature of the kingdom. He was talking to the people, teaching them, trying to get them ready for the kingdom of God. He was explaining the nature of it and describing it in terms that they would understand, so that they would be receptive to it. He said in verse 19, it was like a mustard seed. He said in verse 21, it is like leaven. And then in verses 23 through 30, in response to a question that comes out of the crowd, Jesus warns of a very grave danger, the danger of being shut out of the kingdom. And it seems that some of the very ones who were the most confident that they were going to be allowed in were the ones who were going to find the door closed in their faces. In particular, in verse 30, he gives this warning, "And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." In other words, things are really about to be shaken up. It would be a terrible surprise to the Jews of that day, just as it would be a terrible shock to you and me if we were to go through life thinking that everything was fine, we're on the way to heaven, it's going to be there waiting for us, and then learn at the last minute that for some reason we've been shut out. That's basically the admonition of our study this morning. Don't get locked out of the kingdom. As we look at this passage here in Luke chapter 13, I think there are at least three things that we need to be assured of, three things that we need to do in order not to be locked out of the kingdom. First of all, we need to ask the right question. We need to ask the right question. As I've already said, the teaching that Jesus gives on this occasion is prompted by a question from someone in the crowd there in verse 23. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" Luke does not give us any indication of the motive behind that question. But we do know somewhat of the circumstances, especially of the mindset of the Jewish religious leaders of that day. And understanding what we know about the teaching and the apparent mindset of the leadership, we have a pretty good idea what's behind that question. You see, the Jews had a very exclusive view of who was going to be saved. They believed they were going to be saved and everybody else was going to be condemned. That was their idea. It was just that simple. Their nationality would save them because they were the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Theirs was a stern, jealous, exclusivist spirit, and it was probably that attitude that was behind this man's question. No doubt he was either fishing for Jesus' approval. "Lord, there are only going to be a few of us who are going to heaven. Isn't that right?" Or maybe he was just testing Jesus' own orthodoxy to see really where he stood on this question, and if he joined this questioner in his own selfish attitude. Either way, it's apparent to me that Jesus didn't even answer the man's question. Because you see, his question was the wrong question. It was not the question that needed to be asked on this particular occasion. Instead of answering the question, he told this group that if they didn't change their ways, they would be barred from the kingdom. The lines would not be drawn between Jew and Gentile. The lines would be drawn between obedient and disobedient. As Seth read to us a few minutes ago from Matthew chapter 7. In verse 28, Jesus said, "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out." You cannot deny that Jesus made this issue very personal with whoever was asking the question and whoever was standing there waiting for the answer. These folks thought that their relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets was enough to assure their position before God, but it wasn't. They were in a position of counting themselves to be more righteous than those around them, of being more acceptable to God than anybody else. And I'm not sure what it is about people even today who seem to revel in the shortcomings of those around them rather than looking honestly at our own behavior. That mentality, the mentality of, there's just a few of us, right, Lord? Not very many of us, are there? Yes, sir. This little handful of us, boy, we're going to enjoy heaven. All those other folks, too bad. I want to suggest to you that that mentality is still alive and well today. And while it is a clear fact, and the Lord Himself teaches that in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, that really, basically, of all of the people who have and ever will live, only a few will enjoy heaven because most will choose to go down the broad and easy way that leads to destruction. There's no biblical basis for taking pleasure in the idea that we're among the little select few and looking down on everybody else. If a person is going to get through that door into the eternal kingdom, he or she is going to have to meet the terms of the covenant. Birthplace doesn't have anything to do with it. Nationality doesn't have anything to do with it. Color of skin doesn't have anything to do with it. Just hanging out with the right little crowd isn't what it takes to assure our salvation. The man in the text here asked the wrong question. Rather than ask, are there only a few of us who are going to be saved? What he should have said was, Lord, how can I be sure that I'm one of the ones who gets to enter the kingdom? What must I do to be saved? That's the question that needed to be asked then. That's the question that must be asked now. Number two, we need to strive to get in that narrow door. In verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us, then He will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. A lot of folks today are teaching the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Those who advocate that doctrine advocate the praying of a one-time said and soon forgotten prayer, asking Jesus to come into their heart. With all due respect, if you've been taught that that's all there is to salvation, what are you going to do about this passage that's before us now? Jesus says here, don't just claim that you're one of the ones. Don't just say, Lord, let me in. He said, strive to enter the door. Strive. I don't know about you, but striving sounds like work. And a lot of folks are taught that work has no place in salvation. That it's really just not a part of it. But if you look at the original language of the New Testament, you'll find that that word strive comes from a Greek word agonizomai, which you probably recognize has the word agony in it, and agonize. Now, wait a minute. Jesus says, strive to enter the door. Agonize over this, to enter that door. The Greek word there means to fight, to labor fervently, to struggle, to strain every nerve. It was originally used to describe the extreme effort of an athlete who competes to win. That's the terminology that Jesus used to describe the process of getting through the door. It's more than just announcing, Lord, here I am. How many of us are that serious about our faith? Is this passage about striving to enter the kingdom of heaven, is this just a little anomaly, something that's different from all of the other acceptable things? This little weird blip on the radar screen that you don't ever run across any other place. This is just one weird little passage, and maybe they've mistranslated it. And so, you know, that's where this... Afraid not. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 27, labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter says, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Labor, run, be diligent, fight, work out. Do these words sound like a passive, almost lazy, do-nothing kind of faith that a lot of folks are trusting today to get them into heaven? For sure, no amount of works that we could ever do will earn our salvation. Certainly not. But the kind of faith that does save us is a working, active faith. And if our faith isn't the kind of faith that will move us, motivate us to action, it isn't saving faith. Jesus said, strive to get in that narrow door. Number three. In order to be sure we don't get shut out of the kingdom, we need to recognize or realize the value of the kingdom before it's too late. Jesus makes it clear here that there is a time coming when no amount of pleading to get into that door will make it happen. In verse 25, he said, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Yes, I understand that in the specific application of this, on the spot when Jesus spoke the words, he was talking about the Jews' rejection of the Messiah and the church that would be established and their rejection of God's plan for that. But it's a lesson that applies in principle. In fact, Here, the kingdom of God in the church is an illustration of the kingdom of God in heaven. And so what the Lord is warning them of in that day regarding the coming church is applicable to us today regarding the church and heaven. I could take you to a number of people who are in their later years in life and who would tell you, in almost the same words that Solomon used in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Recognize the value of the kingdom before it's too late. Don't waste your life living for self and finally come to a point near the end of your life when you look back and say, "Oh, how I wish I had served God instead of serving me all of those years." Here, according to the words of Jesus, suddenly folks who figured that they would get into heaven on the basis of their earthly pedigree were going to find themselves shut out. They've squandered their lives without really listening to the Lord's word and without really striving to enter into the kingdom because they were assuming that they had it made. Isn't it interesting how we usually value things according to whether they're common or scarce? And while we have such a tremendous blessing with the accessibility of God's recorded word, more so, I might add, than some people in many places in this world, in some ways, I'm afraid it may be a hindrance to us in the sense that we become so accustomed to it and so used to it and take it for granted and don't appreciate what it really does for us. I was reading a report about the church in Ukraine, where on May the 25th they had their graduation ceremony. They are an extension of the Bear Valley Bible Institute. Had the graduation ceremony on Saturday, and on Sunday morning as they all came back together to worship, there was a pounding on the doors and soldiers came in and gave them an hour to gather all of the belongings that belonged to the church because those soldiers were taking over the building. And the article went on to describe all of the efforts they were making to try to make sure that those graduates as well as the other students and all of their families had a way to get safely into another place where they could assemble and worship God. We just don't know how fortunate we are, how good we have it, so to speak. Jesus had been a common commodity among the Jews in and around Jerusalem for about 3 years, but very soon he was going to be leaving. They'd rejected him. And some of those folks had taken advantage of the familiarity and the availability, and it was going to be taken away. In verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.'" That statement joins in with what Seth read to us again from Matthew 7 a few minutes ago in warning us that not just those who claim to be God's children are really headed to heaven. In Luke 13, Jesus is describing a time that these folks had their chance. Jesus had made himself common and available, but they had not appreciated him. They had not valued him. They had rejected him. They treated him like something common. And they were about to lose their opportunity to be with him through eternity. And as I said, the same principle applies today. There is coming a time when the Lord will no longer be available due to the fact of either our lives will come to an end or sin will so cloud our judgment that we will no longer recognize how important He really is. Realize the kingdom's value before it's too late. Don't get locked out of the kingdom. If you haven't done so already, start asking the right question. What must I do to be saved? Strive to enter into the narrow door. Get serious about this issue, because once the door is closed, there'll be no more second chances, and no amount of pleading will get you in. Realize the value of the things of the kingdom of God now while they're plentiful and available. You know, today you can get a copy of the Bible for a couple of bucks or less. There may come a time in our lives when no amount of money in the world would be able to secure a copy of the Scriptures. No, I'm not a doomsday prophet. I can tell you for sure that no amount of money in the world, no amount of importance, no amount of pedigree, no amount of networking can get you what that word holds for you unless you're willing to obey it. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, do it today. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be baptized and have your sins washed away. If you're already a child of God through obedience to the gospel, but have allowed sin to get in the way and take you back away from God, turn away from it. Let it be known that you're going to live that way no longer. Be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you, invite you to respond as we stand together.